The following sermon was presented at the Southside Church of Christ in Smyrna, Tennessee. Thank you for taking the time to listen. Please follow the noble example of those in Acts 17:11 and search the scriptures to find out whether these teachings are true and accurate. If you have any questions or concerns, you can find our contact information on our website at defendthegospel.com. That's defendthegospel.com. And now to the sermon.
And they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, "Who can this be? For he commands even the winds and waters, and they obey him." At this particular time, I want you to try to picture in your mind what it must have been like to have been the disciples. They had been called to be disciples back in the book of Luke and the fifth chapter, when Jesus performed the great miracle where Peter and the others caught a great draught of fish. And you remember that Peter fell at the feet of Jesus and said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." And Jesus told him at that time that he would become a disciple of his. And he said, "You will no longer be catching fish, but you will be fishers of men." Then you find in the book of Luke and the sixth chapter and about verse 13, where they are called the apostles. Jesus appointed them at that time to be the select 12, that they would follow him, and he designated them as his special apostles, that they may be with him when he taught the gospel of Christ, and then after his death, they would continue to preach the gospel. But at this time, I want you to understand that they did not have all knowledge. And they are in a place where they know that Jesus is something special, but they have not figured everything out. They are in the area between being called and being committed. And I want you to think about when they are on the Sea of Galilee, which isn't a very big body of water at all, but this storm comes. The Sea of Galilee is about at least 600 feet below sea level, and the valleys that have been cut out by the rivers that flow down from the surrounding hills act like wind tunnels. And so concentrated violence can occur in just a moment of time in a very small area. So here are people that are experienced boatsmen. You could say they were sailors. They've been on this lake most of their lives as fishermen. And when the storm comes, notice they're afraid. In your Bible, in the book of Luke and the eighth chapter, it said the water would begin to fill the boat and they were in jeopardy. And they go and they wake Jesus in the back of the boat. Now, I want you to think about the one who's in the back of the boat, in the stern, as Mark tells us. Is Jesus the carpenter? Here is one who had not spent his life on the lake, but he had spent his life building things. And so what a contrast. They go back to Jesus because the boat looks like it's going down. All are working to keep the boat adrift except the one who is sleeping. And the question may be asked, why is he not helping? Why is he asleep on the pillow and in back of the book as the boat as the rest of them are bailing water? And I've often thought about these disciples had enough faith to trust Jesus when things were going good. But when you read Luke 28 and verse 24, they say, "Master, Master, we are perishing." They are saying to him, "This boat is going under. There's nothing we can do to save the boat." And they're fearful. But I want you to think about something else. In your Bible, in the book of Luke and the eighth chapter, notice when Jesus addresses the weather. Notice in your Bible, Jesus arose and he rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased and there was a calm. Now, Jesus rebukes the howling wind, he stills the violent waves, and he looks at the shaken disciples as the storm subsides, and he's more worried about his friends than he is the storm. Because Jesus was in complete control the entire time. Then Jesus asked a very important question in verse 25. He says, "Where is your faith?" You see, again, at this time, they're still fair-weather disciples. They trust him in the sunshine. They've heard his teaching. They may believe to a certain degree, But they lacked faith in the storm. And they were not sure why they should be committed to Him at this point. They lacked faith because look at what is asked in verse 25. Who can this be? What an important question. Who can this be? Now, Jesus has given them a vital clue who He was. These Jewish men knew the Scriptures. They would have been raised knowing the law of Moses. They would have been raised knowing the teaching from the divine revelation of the Old Covenant. And they would have known about Moses raising his staff over the Red Sea. They would know how God controls the waters and makes them submit to His will. Look in your Bible in the book of Exodus and the 15th chapter. And when you come to the book of Exodus and the 15th chapter, look if you will at verse 8. And with the blast of your nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The flood stood upright like a heap. The depths congealed in the heart of the sea. This is Moses looking back and saying what God had done. And notice he says that God has the power to stop the water. Remember when they walked over on dry land and the water was congealed on either side? And there they walked because God had given them the power. And here Moses is giving God the praise because He has the power over nature. Then look in your Bible again at what he says down in verse 10. You blew with your wind. The sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. That's talking about when the Egyptians tried to cross. God no longer congealed the water, but the waters drowned the Egyptians. God had complete control. Then if you take your Bible, look if you will, in the 89th Psalm. And when you come to the 89th Psalm, notice if you will kindly what is said in verse 8. O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty like You, O Lord, Your faithfulness also surrounds You. Then in verse 9, You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, You still them. Notice they understood that God had complete control. God is given the glory. And so the Jewish people would have known the Scriptures. These men would have known these Scriptures. And here Jesus' hair is drenched as theirs are. And yet He shows His divine attributes by commanding the wind and commanding the water, and they obey Him. So you see the disciples between the call and the commitment, which says Jesus is the Son of God. He will die to atone for my failures. He will rise again to be the God of all my life. But that brings up something else in our study. Have you thought about how we can apply that? What application do we have that we can take home tonight? The first thing I want us to think about is, in our storms, does Jesus care? That could have been the question of these men, because while they're bailing water, Jesus is in the back sleeping, and they could say, do you not care that we're perishing? Do you not care that we could be going down? And notice, my friend, to put it another way, they are looking at life and they're thinking this boat is going down and Jesus doesn't care. And all down through history, people have been saying that. Someone right now in the swirling tide of bereavement and pain may be asking, why isn't Jesus doing something? Why isn't He helping him? Is He aware of my situation? Someone who is facing the direct headwinds that is affecting their faith, and they may be even affected by persecution, they may be asking the question, does He care? Is Jesus asleep in heaven as far as the events in torn Baghdad is concerned? How about the churches that have left the faith? Or is He awake when an answer to our prayers seems a million miles away? Whether it be two world wars people look back on or recent personal tragedies faced, the question eventually arises, does heaven know what's going on? But notice this whole time, Jesus is in control. Jesus, who is God, was also man, so He knows what we're going through. That's what the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 4, 15 and 16, that He was tempted in all points as we are, and yet without sin. So Jesus knows what we're going through. And when we tell him we're at the end of our resources, that's a relief because he understands us exactly. But that brings us to the second thought. Where is our faith? You know, have you worked out who that person is in the back of the boat? Let's put it another way. Why be a Christian? The reason I preached in this sermon was I was preaching this sermon to a man who came to me and told me he lost his faith completely. And this was the sermon that I delivered, and the man came and thanked me later, and we talked about his faith. And he wanted to know, where is God? And why would God allow him to lose his mother and to lose his brother and his relative commit suicide and he about to lose his job? He said, if God is real, why doesn't God stop all these things? And I said, is that the only reason you're going to be a Christian? Why be a Christian? Because of the wonderful fellowship and companionship we find in the church? Well, that's a good reason. But it's not the best reason. Why be a Christian? Because of the peace of mind of the message of sins forgiven? That's a good reason, but there's got to be more. Why be a Christian? Because of the sense of purpose it gives to those who follow the Son of God? That's a good reason, but there's more to it. Why be a Christian? Because of the hope imparted of being with God forever, to know that God is our Father and that we are His children and that we can go to Him in prayer at any time and He hears our petitions. That's a good reason, but may I suggest there's more? May I say the reason tonight to be a Christian is because it's true. That's the reason we have become children of God. Either the Bible is true or we're living a lie. And this whole world's a lie. But Jesus reminds us that the devil is the father of all lies and that God is the teller of all truth. And if it isn't true and we're only in religion for the happy feelings and the good things we think we're going to get here, then when health deteriorates and trouble comes, we're going to be let down. When the money runs low and difficulties arise and the storms of life raise their heads in Christian living, we are going to leave the faith. We're not left to feelings as we talked about Monday morning. We are left to our faith in the Word of God. If we leave our faith to our feelings, we're going to be let down and lose our way. And what I need tonight is truth. If it is only what we feel or experience, then what we have is a basic belief system that is based upon humanity and not upon God's Word. And the question we have to ask tonight is it true? So who is the man in the stern? Is it the very God who was there in the beginning of time? John 1:1 tells us it is. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then it says down in verse 11, if you'll notice, that He came and dwelt among us. And I want to know for truth's sake who God is and how can I come to know Him and how can I be made right with Him. That is where I need to know the truth. You know, sometimes there are some things I may never know. There may be some things in this life that I never can comprehend. But one thing I want to know is, who is this in the stern? Verse 25 is a powerful question. Who can this be? For He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey Him. I think they're beginning to move from being called to being committed. And you know what the problem with a lot of people today is? We have a lot of people sitting in pews who are not committed to following the Son of God. You want to know why little churches are dying on the vine? You want to know why local churches that one time were big are now small and some of them are having problems just keeping the doors open? We've lost our commitment. We've become so distracted by the things of this world that we don't keep our focus on where we're going and what we're supposed to be doing, and we've forgotten who it is we follow. It's the one in the back of the boat, the one who cares about us, the one who says, where is your faith? Where do you place your faith? And we should be marveling at the fact that he wants a relationship with us. And he even came and died on a cross so that we can be reconciled to the Father. You ever thought about who Jesus is? Who can this be? But look at something else. In the book of Luke in the 8th chapter. When they were afraid and marveled and asked the question, have you ever thought about his question? They say, who can this be? He says, where is your faith? Those are two powerful questions. If he is who he says he is, then I better have faith enough to follow him. You know, I do not understand all the things that happen in this life of ours. But still less can I comprehend how a Christian in grief and trials can fling away their faith. In the Lord's name, what are you going to fling it to? Haven't we lost enough without losing that too? And yet how many people, when they get discouraged, when they get problems in life, when the storms are raging, that's when they quit serving God. May I suggest that's when you need Him the most? And sometimes what happens is we allow the discouragement of this world to get us to lose our focus. Just like this storm had gotten them to lose their focus on who the man in the back of the boat really was. You see, if I see who Jesus is, I'll put my faith in Him. I've questioned in my life a lot of things that's happened. Why was my son born with a disease? Why has my mother died? Why has all these problems arisen in my life? Have you done the same thing? Most of us, if we're honest, have asked questions. But then when we look at the back of the boat, we remember that Jesus is in control. You ever thought that He's still on His throne? Caleb Chapman's here tonight. Caleb's granddaddy's Joel. I'm some kin to Joel's wife. Not Joel, but to his wife. And I think a lot of Caleb and Joel. Joel means a lot. But I was really discouraged one day and I went over to talk to Joel. And Joel made a statement to me I thought was pretty powerful. He said, you need to remember, God is still in control. Isn't that right? We look around and we worry about who the politician is in Washington. We worry about who the president is. And all those things are fine when you want to talk about those things. But I'll tell you, at the end of the day, the thing I need to remember is God is still on His throne. And that's what makes a difference to a Christian. God still reigns. And He still cares. If you're not a child of God, I've got to raise one question for you. If you see who that man is in the back of the boat, and you believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God, what keeps you from being baptized and becoming a disciple and a follower of him? And let him lead you and know that he cares for you and know that he is watching after us and that even though we go through the storms of life and the troubles of life, remember, he went through the storm, but he was with them. He didn't take them out of the storm, but he went through the storm with them. Isn't it wonderful to look back and know that Jesus is with you in the storm? And if you need to obey the gospel, we pray you come as together we stand and sing.
Hello, dear friends. My name is Michael Pickford, and I'd just like to ask you a question. Are you a child of God? Are you really a Christian? I mean the way the Bible says to become a Christian. The Bible teaches that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. After we hear, we must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. In John 8:24, the Lord said, unless you believe that I am He, you'll die in your sins. After hearing and believing, we must be willing to repent of our sins, change our lives, decide to serve the Lord, Acts 2:38. Now we're ready to confess our faith in Christ. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10 says that with the heart we believe unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now we are prepared for baptism. The Lord said in Mark 16:16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. In Acts 22, verse 16, Ananias said to Saul, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Do you want your sins washed away? This verse tells us how it is done. After doing this, we are now a Christian, a child of God, and we are commanded to remain faithful to the Lord until we die in order to receive the crown of life. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. Again, thank you for listening and have a wonderful day.